I don't know why, but the whole kind of environment or just the atmosphere of encouragement seems to be missing largely in our society. And I think this is what brings some attention for me, particularly to this area that Paul instructs us about, the gift of prophecy. We've been on the Open to the Spirit series, and this morning I'd like to pay a particular attention, a little bit more attention, to the gift of prophecy. Now, I want to share this, so please hear me well. This is not a comprehensive sermon or a study on this topic. Neither is the gift of prophecy the mother gift of them all. All gifts that God has given to us are important, are quite critical and useful for building up of the body of Christ. But I bring just attention to this because, one, it's been a journey that I've been on, and I want to share that and some of the teachings and the insights with you. But it's this. Last week, we talked about interceding. We talked about the Holy Spirit, how He inspires us and prompts us to pray, even at times when we don't even know what words to speak because of the heaviness of the crisis that we find ourselves in. Now, when we're with someone, and for example, if I'm sitting with Michelle and I listen to her prayer request and what's going on in her heart and what's really burdening her, there's a role that I can take, and that role is a priestly role. The priesthood of all believers invites me to come and say, you know what, Michelle, on your behalf, having heard what your concerns are, what's going in your life, I'd like to offer a prayer on your behalf to the Lord. And we take a role, that priestly role. But oftentimes we have also seen in the Bible, as God interacts with us, not only do we have the privilege of speaking to Him or speaking to Him on behalf of others, we also are given the privilege of being able to hear from God what God has to say and to deliver those words. So the prophetic role that I can take in that prayer time with Michelle would be, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to take the priestly role on your behalf, but I also take the prophetic role because I sense God is saying something to you in regards to that situation. And so in this interaction, there is both a priestly as well as a prophetic role that we can take in the act of ministering for or to another person. One great privilege that we have, Jesus states in John 10:27, is my sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. In that short statement, Jesus is explaining that we as God's people have the capacity to hear the voice of God, to understand, to perceive, to identify. Now, I'll be honest, it's not always easy, and it is a journey to understand, is this God's will, or is this a flood of other voices in my life? My parents' voice, my boss's voice, my spouse's voice, my children's voice, my own voice. How do I decipher through it so that I can really discern what is God saying in the situation? And it takes some skills. It takes some pruning to be able to really hone in on what Jesus is saying. The clearest way is obviously Scripture. Scripture is so obviously there. Romans 8:1 talks about there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I know some of the voices that many of us struggle with is the self-condemning voice or the voice that condemns us from the outside. You're not good enough. You think you really deserve that grace. And there's a lot of voice that tells us that we're not worthy. And if this starts getting into our skills, our social skills, our intelligence, we have such a low self-worth. And we have to be able to understand the voice of our shepherd that speaks truthfully, that we are children of God. And there is no condemnation whatsoever for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have that wonderful, amazing privilege as sheep to hear the shepherd's voice. And so the context of the prophetic ministry, this gift of prophecy, comes within that context of being a priestly advocate to lift up prayers on behalf of someone, but also being able to discern what God is saying, to sense that, hear that, and to be able to share that, to give life-giving encouragement and strengthening. That's what we'll look at. Part of why I've got, been in this topic has risen from envy, okay? Pastors just what we do is we call it envy. It's jealousy, but you just kind of put the word holy in front of it, and you call it holy envy, and it sounds okay, right? So my journey has been motivated by holy envy, particularly because my wife is gifted in this prophetic gift, prophetic ministry. There have been hundreds of times that I've seen her pray for people, and I'm like, how in the world did you know that? There's no way you could have known that unless the person told you, but God must have revealed that to you. I remember one retreat that Michelle was at. We spoke at the retreat, and I think you got kind of freaked out a little bit by it, right? I had preached the message. After the sermon, I asked my wife, do you sense something? Like, do you kind of get anything that the Lord is revealing and how we should kind of conduct the ministry time? And I was just kind of asking her, and she goes, yeah, I feel like something is happening. And she comes up and grabs the mic, and she shares with the group, the college ministry, I feel like there's a lot of you who in this room, you want God to become more real in your life. And it's not because you have intellectual doubts, but you just have been feeling so dry in your spiritual walk. And you want God to become more real. Well, today, the Holy Spirit wants to minister to you and really minister to your heart, bringing that assurance once again into your heart. And I was like, oh, that sounds good. I wonder who's going to come up. Like half the people just came forward, right? I was like, man, when I give an altar call, like maybe there's one person, you come up and share this brief word and 20, you know, plus people show up. And I was like, that's amazing. And so you can imagine as a pastor, as a husband, the holy envy that I've had to struggle with and knowing and hundreds of stories like that. But I just want to kind of share, I'll share stories, I'll share examples, okay, it may operate differently for other people, but I'll share kind of how it's been a journey for me, because I don't operate that way. I'm more of a pastor, pastoral gift. I have to actually listen to you and make a lot of connection from my experience, allowing the compassion sometime to well up in my heart and minister to you that way, and that's just as effective, that's just as powerful. But at times, I don't have that kind of time. I don't have that kind of capacity. But given that, sometimes God will use this prophetic ministry to be able to minister to people. In fact, at times revealing something that only He knew that can be useful for praying for that person. So again, we'll dive into this. I just want to make sure this is not comprehensive. One sermon like this will usually bring about more questions. If some of you are at a place where you've been somewhat skeptical, maybe even suspicious, it may cause you to even bring up other questions. I have answers for you. I've been really studying through this, researching through this. And so I do have questions. So please email me afterwards and ask. I don't make this as a comprehensive a sermon on this topic, but I just hope it'll be helpful in journeying us into obeying 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 3. And I just read it again. Follow the way of love. Follow the way of love. And, okay, that's a key word here. And, not or, not after. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Follow the way of love. And I take it many of you have been growing and really being obedient to that. You've been loving one another. You've been loving our children. You've been loving those that are part of our church. You've been trying to love your neighbors. Great, go for it. But it says, and along with that, it's okay to follow eagerly, pursue eagerly the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Paul writes that as a command. And especially, he says, especially prophecy. Now, given the nature of many churches, even for us, where we've been, I think we usually are gravitating towards the front end, which is biblical. But we've kind of more or less kind of bypassed the second part. And so I do bring attention for that reason. But please don't listen to this as if I am trying to make this like the mother gift of them all, or as if this is the only thing that the Bible teaches. And so it's both and. In verse 3, but the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. And that's the purpose that we're going after, to strengthen one another, to encourage one another, to comfort one another. I asked you earlier, did you feel encouraged by what was said to you? You were kind of laughing, like, ha, 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 yes, but I think it was not really genuine. But imagine if the Holy Spirit speaks to you about the situation they're in, and you're able to reveal that, how encouraging that would be to all of us who are broken. And I say this every day I'm in need of strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. I sound really needy, don't I? My wife would say, yeah, why are you so needy? But that's the brokenness of our human soul, that we're always, always, always in need of strengthening and encouraging and comforting by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so let's tackle this topic. First, what is prophetic ministry and what is its purpose? It's pretty obvious, okay, from what we're reading there. But Pastor Sam Storms, he writes this, and Wayne Grudem, who is also a renowned theologian, says something similar. Basically, it's to say something on behalf of God to others as a result of the prompting of the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit kind of gives you sort of a thought or an idea, you just share that. I have an idea that I think the Lord is giving to me, a word, we might say. And so that's prophetic ministry. It's basically, again, priestly role is to pray on behalf of someone. Prophetic role is to deliver a message that God is impressing in your heart to the person you're ministering to. And the way this works is when we look at, this is not fortune telling, okay? If some of you have thought this is fortune telling or telling of the future events, that's not the way in which prophetic gift in this context, I believe, is being used in 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 3. It's really for the purposes of encouraging. So in this, just an example, it comes to us from Amos. Amos was an Old Testament prophet, one of the minor prophets. And he says in chapter 1, verse 1, the words of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa, the vision he saw concerning Israel. He receives a vision because he had a concern for Israel. As a shepherd, he had a concern over his community, his city, his citizens. And as he was concerned over them, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, prompts this Old Testament prophet and releases a vision by which he preaches, and it's recorded for us in the book of Amos. And so what this allows me to understand is that the Lord speaks into the things that he's concerned about, the things that concern the Lord's heart, in this case, the whole nation, the people of God, but in our context, perhaps individuals. And I would say start with individuals. Start with your family members, with your spouses. Start with people that are brothers and sisters in your life groups. As you understand the things that concern them, that God may perhaps prompt you to give a vision or a picture or a word to be able to speak into that situation. Let me give an example. There was this professor, Jack Deere, who's kind of taught on this topic, and I've heard him speak. He's really dry, okay? He's a professor. He used to teach at Dallas Seminary and an Old Testament professor. And so I say that just to kind of just generate this thought process. And he was given a task to preach on a Friday night to a group of youth kids, okay? So just kind of imagine this really intellectual, older, dry sort of teaching that are being given to rowdy junior high school kids. And so you can imagine how well that went, because it's exactly how it went, the way you're imagining. That's exactly how it went. The kids weren't paying attention. They were sort of kind of aloof and listen here and there. If you would tell a story, that was kind of the way it went. And so he understood that, oh, this night didn't go well. And so he asked one of the persons that he was discipling, a young pastor, he says, hey, do you get anything? Do you sense anything on behalf of this youth group, anyone particular in this setting? And so the younger pastor says, yeah, I the Lord kind of revealed a picture to me. Can I share that? And he comes up. He says, I see a picture of a young girl, and this young girl is by her bedside, looking out her window, her bedroom window, and she's just filled with tears, and she's weeping, and she's asking the question, God, where are you? God, where are you? And I'm here to let you know God heard your prayer that Wednesday night, and he wants you to know that God has not forgotten you, and God does love you. Now, does this apply to anyone sitting here? And this young girl in the back of the room, she raises her hand, oh my gosh, how did you know that? Because this past Wednesday night, my parents were just arguing and they're going through a divorce. It's an ugly process in my home. And I was upstairs in my bedroom just crying out into the night sky, looking out the window, God, where are you? And so they minister to her. And I don't know what happened afterwards, but that kind of prophetic word was kind of given. You can imagine a lot of the kids kind of paid attention at that moment. Now, I don't share that story to say that's how you make people pay attention. That's not the point of this. But all that to say is there is a role of preaching and teaching, but at times God can use the word of prophecy. And this is what Dr. Wayne Grudem says. The one with the prophetic gift would be able to speak to the specific needs of the moment when the congregation assembled. It can happen. Whereas the teacher or the preacher would only be able to obtain information about the specific spiritual concerns of the people from observation or conversation, the prophet would have, in addition, the ability to know about specific needs through revelation, through the Holy Spirit's prompting. And that's the way in which God can use the prophecy, the gift of prophecy, to speak into certain situations. Some of the examples that come to us gathered by Wayne Grudem are just few. I didn't list all of them, but in Matthew, Jesus knows the thoughts of the scribes. He understands exactly what they're thinking before they even verbalize, which elicits a powerful rebuke from him. In John chapter 1, he's calling his disciples, and one of the disciples he calls Nathanael. He had already seen in a vision that this man, Nathanael, would be sitting under a fig tree. In John chapter 4, as he's meeting with a Samaritan woman, he already knows in spirit that she has already had 5 husbands and is now currently living with one that wasn't even her husband. And he's able to minister to her and set her free from that life. And so these are some of the examples in which the Holy Spirit prompts a prophetic revelation even to Jesus, so Jesus can exercise the prophetic ministry. In the book of Acts, there's just a couple. In Acts chapter 5, Peter knew that the offering of Ananias and Sapphira wasn't really what they were saying it was. It was just half of it, and he knew that, and so he challenges them. And in Acts chapter 9, a different Ananias is given a vision to go and minister to Saul, who is now blinded and is fasting for 3 days. But he goes and ministers, and the scales fall off of Saul's eyes, and then he becomes a messenger to the Gentiles. And so we see examples in which prophetic word comes to the believers, and they're able to exercise that in specific situations, okay? And so those are just few examples. In a nutshell, I just kind of describe what is prophetic ministry, okay, the gift of prophecy. Now, the purpose, what is its purpose? And there are other purposes other than the one that I'll highlight, but I'd like to at least start us off here. I really want us, as this is a journey, it's been a journey for me. I've really been making sure that any kind of exercise of gift of prophecy has the character in which the one who prophesies speaks to others for what? For their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. To be able to strengthen others, to be able to encourage them in their faith, to be able to bring comfort when they are hurting and when they're going through a crisis. And so constantly, this is the character in which I look for and before sharing anything that I think God is saying, speaking to me on behalf of the person. And so for us, for those who have been part of our church for a while, this is where we find the purpose. This is the purpose where we begin. We do not ask you to go and do some fortune telling. We never tell you to try to name dates or you will be married by October 31st. We never just recommend those things. We ask people never to guess the gender of the baby that is about to be birthed. We just stay away from those things. Really, the purpose of the gift of prophecy is so clear here. 1 Corinthians 14:3 is go strengthen them. Go encourage them. Go speak what God is telling you to bring comfort. Because their situation, that's exactly what they might need to hear. With that purpose being absolutely clear, I want to make this clear. What the gift of prophecy is not being the purpose. How can I say that? Not the purpose. Not you guys know what I'm trying to say. It does not supplant, it does not replace the Word of God. It does not carry the same weight or authority as God's Word. None of that, okay? I want to make that very clear. The purpose of prophetic gift is not to replace your quiet times with God's Word. It is not to say, well, the Scripture seems to be telling me to do this, but, oh, the prophecy has spoken, and I'm going to do this. The Word that the prophetic ministry never, never contradicts Scripture. If you find it to be contradictory, then you're projecting probably your bad day, your worst mood into that spiritual experience. It has to be consistent to God's Word. And God's it does not equate in weight and authority to God's Word. Wayne Grudem makes this clear. No modern revelation from God are to be placed on a level equal to Scripture in authority. We must be careful never to allow in theory or in practice the placing of such revelation on a level equal to Scripture. And that is not the way in which I nor anyone at this church should exercise the gift of prophecy. In fact, 1 Corinthians 14:29, that if you do get a prophetic word, two or three prophets should speak, and then the other should weigh carefully what is being said. Well, why is it that it's being weighed carefully? Because it is not the absolute revealed word of God. It can be weighed. Was this accurate? Was this correct? Does this have something to do with the life situation that I'm in? So it should be evaluated. And two, 1 Thessalonians 5, 19-22, it says, don't quench the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. And do not treat prophecies with contempt. Be open. Listen, hear it out, but test them all. And after you test them all, hold to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. So these two words tells us how we are to properly, biblically use the gift of prophecy, okay? I know some of you will raise the question, but if you say something wrong that's not 100% accurate, doesn't the Old Testament say that person should be stoned? If the prophet says anything that does not originate from God, shouldn't that prophet be stoned? The gift of prophecy works differently. The gift of prophecy is not the authority, the authoritative word of God. These two verses imply that. These two verses imply that what you are thinking may be from the Lord, but it might not be. And so you are to weigh it carefully. You are to test it carefully. So this morning I came, and the first person that I met was Marty. Marty was back there, and I walked in there. And so before the first service, I asked the Lord, Lord, is there a prophetic word that you may have to encourage Marty? And so I waited. I just spent a moment praying for him and thinking about Marty. And this picture, this thought came to my mind. This picture was a picture of Marty. He's in a room, and he's got a big suitcase, and he's packing it up. He's packing things up. He's got his clothes in there. And I was like, oh, great. Are Marty and Ryan leaving San Diego? No, no, no. This is not encouraging to me, okay? But that's the picture that I'm getting, Ryan. But what I see in that picture, in that process, what I see in there is his clothes, his suitcase, but also his PhD. It's kind of a parcel. It's like a package, but it stands for his PhD dissertation. And so I know he's working on this, and I know he's been working on it. We've had conversation of his joys a little bit and frustrations, a lot of it, okay, of the dissertation process. But the word was that God will use him in after the dissertation, that wherever he goes, he may think, what was that last 7 years all about? What was all the time spent researching? What was it for? But it was to encourage him that it is not for vain, but wherever you go, that God will use that part of your life to be able to minister to others, to be able to make an impact. That was the kind of the impression I had as I was seeing the picture. So how do I test this? How do I test it? How do I make sure, evaluate this is from the Lord? You just ask, hey, Marty, can I talk to you? And I had this picture. Does it help you? Does it mean anything to you? And we had a nice, like, 5-7 minute chat over what he was going through. And he says, to some degree, yeah, it's not like 100%, but that word was encouraging to him. Okay? That's how we test things. We just simply ask, does it mean anything to you? He could have said, no. I'm really happy with my, you know, I have no issues. Then I'd say, okay, I was mistaken. But this ministry, this prophetic gift, when exercised properly, is really for the purposes of strengthening and encouraging and comforting those. And that's to be clear, okay? So I get to the question, this part I'm going to have to skip for the sake of time, okay? I know we're in the Open to the Spirit series, and the second part of this message was just in a summary. I'm going to summarize it, and if you want the notes, I'll send you the PowerPoint. But the summary is there are many verses in Old Testament and New Testament where the Holy Spirit works and gift of prophecy or prophetic utterances follow. And it happens so often. It happens so often that Gary Tyra, he says the main strand of the Holy Spirit activity, whether in relation to Jesus or to his disciples, is conceived broadly in terms of a prophetic power evidence in word and deed. What he's basically saying is time and time again, whenever mention of is made of believers being filled with the Spirit, the account goes on to mention prophetic speech. It happens so often that Luke is trying to encourage the body of Christ. You should expect to use the gift of prophecy as the Holy Spirit is filling the church, filling the lives of the believers. That's the point, okay? There is a definitive connection between the work of the Holy Spirit as it fills us. It's not the only one, but such a strong presence that it almost looks as if it's normative. And so in today's church context, where the gift of prophecy has been a little bit marginalized or foreign, maybe even suspicious, I want to encourage us, demystifying the gift of prophecy, to use it to encourage the body of Christ. And that's the whole point of the second one, okay? I'll get to this. I'll bring more of that. Okay, so the main question is, how does it work? Okay, great. It's in the Bible. Great. We believe 1 Corinthians 14:1-3 to be true. I want to do it, but how does it work? Okay. If you're kind of like my wife, the story, the comparison I make is, have you ever, like some of you singles, have you ever gone to married folks in our church or your parents or somebody who's married and asked the question, how did you know? How did you know she was the one? How did you know he was the one? Have you ever wondered, like, is there some kind of magic that happens, the sparks that go? How did you know you were supposed to marry that person? And I've heard this over and over again. The typical answer given by husbands and wives is what? Bro, you just know. This is not very helpful, right? You're like, how did you know she was the one? You're going to spend the rest of your life with her? How did you know she was the one? And you're like, bro, you just know, man. You just know. And you're like, wow, can I get a little more rational, scientific explanation, okay? And you're like, no, you just know. And that's been kind of my conversation with my wife. How did you know? How did you do that? How did you? And she's like, honey, you just know. I'm like, I don't know. I can't hear. I don't, you know, I just. And so it's really been a journey. And this I found to be helpful because more of you are like me than my wife. Some of you are like my wife, but I would just venture to go out and say most of you are like me, godly pastor, not my wife. Most of you are like me. Okay. Most of you are like me in the sense it's not something that's intuitive to you. And so I've had to journey through books, through reading, through observation, through learning, through conferences. And the four books that have helped me theologically, practically, how to practice it appropriately has been these four books. And so I can send you some of the resources if you want to continue to eagerly pursue the gift of prophecy. But I do want to make a contribution how maybe this works. Because one of the ways that I find it, one of the common ways that it works is God does use pictures. God seems to use images, kind of moving. Some are like still images. Others are like kind of a rolling video that you kind of, in a way, in your mind, you're kind of picturing. Sometimes it's just kind of a word. There's this strong impression of a word, like a certain word, like faith. Faith. I just keep coming back to the word faith for some reason, and it works that way. Other people I've seen, they start singing a song because they're just wired to sing, and they're kind of, this song comes out and they begin to sing to a person, and those words, the chorus of the song really ministers. So I've seen many different ways, but I like to pay attention at least to the picture, because that seems to be one of the common ways this gets used. And I want to do this with an example. Okay, have you heard of FOMO? Okay, you invented FOMO. Of course you've heard of FOMO. Okay. For those who don't know what FOMO is, it's fear of missing out, right? It's this thing that happens to a human psyche, to a soul, when you're browsing on your social media and you're looking down Facebook and you see a picture of a birthday party that you weren't invited to, okay? Everyone is there. Everyone in your life group is there. In fact, your whole class is there. And you're the only one not there, okay? And you thought you were close to a wedding, this couple that just got married, and you thought you would get invited to that wedding. But no, you weren't invited. But so-and-so else wasn't. She was there, and I wasn't there. What is going on? That's FOMO, okay? Anyway, that's a little too real. I've lived in FOMO many times. Okay. So FOMO is powerful and sometimes compels us to make less than healthy choices, because we don't want to feel left out. Okay. You're under budget. You don't have the money to buy that $15 hamburger, but everyone else is going. And so FOMO leads you to say, I will put more debt into my credit card and make unhealthy choices. That kind of stuff goes on. Now, I realized one day, part of the reason that FOMO happens is the pictures that we constantly view on social media. And I thought about that. Let me give an example. I've shared this before a few years ago. This is my wonderful family, like 2-day vacation 2 winters ago. My family and I, we went up to Big Bear. We found this hill. And we bought like this $20 sled, and we just went sledding. It was a lot of fun, right? We just went down the hill over and over and over again. And then we kind of did a selfie. My wife said, this is one of those moments. We have to capture it, so selfie. And we posted that. After my wife took that picture, she posted it on her Facebook. And I was proud. Like, I took my family on a great, great vacation over winter. Some of you may have seen this picture saying, oh, great, good for the Yoon family, okay? But as I was browsing through my Facebook and looking down a host of pictures, I ran into this picture, okay? And then immediately, FOMO kicks in. I was like, oh my gosh, that's my friend, Pastor Jamie. And it's his family. And over his winter break, he didn't go to Big Bear. He went to Vail, Colorado, okay? If you're going to spend any kind of vacation during winter, go to Vail, not Big Bear, okay? And in Vail, you get to do this, not go on a little slide you call a mountain when it's actually a little hill, and you get to do this kind of stuff. And I was like, wow, you got to do that over vacation? I saw him about a month later in January, and I ran into him. I was like, dude, I saw your pictures. What you got your what your family did over winter break, that must have been a lot of fun. He was like, oh, it was so exhilarating. It was amazing. And I was like, God, I hate you, right? Just like, and so I got passive aggressive. I became a little bit passive aggressive. I said, Jamie, just climbing up the wall, that looks so physically demanding. Weren't you sore? Weren't your legs, your shoulders, weren't your arms, wasn't your body just sore? And he was like, oh, Michelle and I, we were just wiped out. The next day, we couldn't even walk. We couldn't even get off our couches. And I was like, good. Yeah. And so I really, that's the passive aggressive side of me, right? You know, the reality of this picture is, I was, see how happy I look? I was miserable. This fake smile right there, right? See this smile? Does she look happy or does she look angry? Because she's semi-happy, but she's more angry. Because what was really going on is, we have no snow boots. We have no snow gear. We're in our jeans. It's about 5:30 p.m. It was getting a little bit dark. It was cold, and we had been kind of playing in the snow, and we were soaking wet. My shoes were soaking wet. My sock, I had tennis shoes on, okay? So I was soaking wet. It was getting cold. I was like, honey, I don't need a selfie. I don't care. Let's get inside the house. She's like, no, we're going to take a selfie, okay? I'm like, okay, I'll oblige. And then so I said, kids, get together. Mom's going to take a selfie. And then you got Abby doing, you know, crazy stuff, right? And then Jason usually makes faces. So my wife is literally, I don't know how women do this, but she's literally, smile. I said smile. Normal smile, right? That's what she's really saying in this picture. Normal smile. And you guys know iPhone technology. You can take the burst shot, right? You always, parents are always on burst mode because you're taking like 100 pictures in 1 second. Right? That's what's going on. This is one picture because she had to delete the other 99 where the kids just... So we have one fake picture that makes us look happy, right? But really deep inside, I was like, honey, it's cold. This is the worst idea in the world. Let's get in the house. And she's mad. She's yelling at Jason. Jason, just normal smile. Normal smile. All that to say is if these pictures create an emotional reaction in others, I really thought about it. What if a snapshot, a picture of heaven comes to you, of God's kingdom? Of how God sees you. And if I were to receive a snapshot of that picture and tell Armando, Armando, I see a picture of this and this is what I think God is telling you. Would that not also speak powerfully? And rather than creating FOMO, strengthening, encouraging, and comforting in a time that we need to hear. I think it's okay that God sometimes speaks to us using images. It speaks powerfully. In fact, Robert Gallaty has done some research of kind of Eastern rabbis and the Jewish rabbis, and he's come to understand many differences, similarities but differences. And in an assignment that is just describe God, he'll go to typically most of us who were trained and educated in the West, and if the assignment was given, describe God, most of us immediately in our gut would say, God is holy, God is righteous, God is good, God is love. And then I'll ask you, can you picture that? Can you kind of close your eyes? You don't have to, but can you try to picture God is good, God is righteous, God is love, God is... It's hard because these are abstract ideas. It's hard to make them concrete. And he's saying that's typically the way the West is wired. We learn this way. We think in abstract statements. And it's not wrong. The Bible does that too. I'm not trying to diminish this. But if you ask a Jewish rabbi, if you go into the East and ask, describe God immediately, they will say something like, God is a rock. God is living water. God is bread. They think in more concrete items, and they allow us to know God through concrete things, in a way, sort of a metaphor. Yesterday, as I was putting these slides together, it was about 4 p.m., and I was just really working on this. I hadn't fed my son's lunch because I just was working, plowing through lunch hour. It was 4 p.m. For a while, they were saying, Dad, I'm hungry. Go get some string cheese. Dad, I'm hungry. Go get some candy. Dad, I'm hungry. By 4 p.m., Dad, we're starving, okay? And so it got down to, okay, I'll feed you lunch. And we ate lunch about 4:30. But around 4 p.m., as I was looking for these images to post on this slide, I saw the bread picture. I just typed the bread of life, and all these images of bread came up. And I started salivating because I was hungry too. And I started thinking about Reed and his bread. I was like, wow, that Reed's bread tasted so good before. And I started looking at all the pictures of the bread. I'm so hungry. I asked my children, are you guys hungry? Right? Because now I was hungry. And so all that to say is when Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, there's this kind of, I'm so hungry for that. I'm so hungry for an encounter with Jesus. In fact, I want Jesus myself because I'm starving. I'm famished. What is God like? He's like bread. He fills us. He satisfies us. And so how does it work? How does prophetic ministry work? Sometimes he'll use concrete images. And I think that's okay because that's how typically Easterners conveyed what God is saying. Now, again, I don't diminish God is holy, God is righteous. I don't diminish that. Paul talks about God that way. We have both. We have both. Okay. That's a lot. Again, it's not comprehensive, but it's to help us journey into this prophetic ministry. This coming weekend, the speaker that we have invited, Pastor Benjamin Robinson, is, from my understanding, more prophetically gifted. And so I'm hoping that he would exercise his gift in our church with people and to be able to exercise in a kind of an open community. I'll end with this story. It's about Agnes and Victor. I've been using this story. I have your permission, yeah. So one of the Sundays a while back, they had a really tough week, and so the two of them decided to do one of those like couples massage. And was it around here near Convoy area? Okay, near our house, okay, in Penasquito. So they decided to do a couples massage. And the story that she shared with us afterwards was really neat. She was kind of getting a massage prayerfully. Just, I don't know, so holy, Agnes, yeah. It's just prayerfully getting a massage and wondering if God would prompt anything to share to her masseuse. Her name was Nikki. And she felt an impression. And she felt like Nikki, as she has a lot of good intentions, this lady Nikki, but she's often misunderstood. As she carries out her good intentions towards others, she's often misunderstood. And it ends up backfiring and hurting her, frustrating her, making her upset. She had marginal, kind of a Catholic background. And so Agnes, mustering up the courage, because you got to be courageous to share this, say, can I ask you something? Do you sometimes feel like you're misunderstood? And do you sometimes feel like you have good intentions, but other people just really mistaken your good intentions and it backfires on you? And Nikki was like, oh my gosh, how did you know that? In fact, earlier that day with her boyfriend, she had had another conflict of the same nature. And so she just shared, like, just encouragement to her. After the massage and on her way out, Nikki stopped her and saying, you know, excuse me, are you a seer? Like, are you a seer? And I'm glad you said no, because no, you're not a seer. And this is what gets me, Agnes, in your story. You said, no. I'm just a Christian, I'm a child of God. And when you're a child of God, God speaks to you. God speaks to you. And I think that left somewhat of an impression in Nikki. And you can tell the story later and how and develop it further. But that's the whole point of prophetic ministry. That we as God's people take the priestly role on interceding, praying for Jacob, what are your prayer needs? I can pray for you. But we also have a prophetic role. And this is what God's saying to you, Jacob, in your situation. I think he's revealing that in my heart. And I'd like to share that with you, with your permission. And then Jacob says, wow, that was really encouraging. That strengthens me. And I feel comforted. I hope we cultivate this more further into our church, into the life of our church, so that as we're open to the Holy Spirit, we're also open to the gift of prophecy. Amen. Amen.